instructed his followers to use the bread and wine to remember the sacrifice he was going to make when he died for our sins on the cross. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "For I received the Lord, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread Verse 35, Jesus said to them again, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And we all know the early church celebrated communion quite often. And in Acts, it's represented by saying, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. Every time they gathered around a table to eat and drink, it was a chance to recognize our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and give thanks to God for all that he's done. As we all know, taking communion doesn't make you a Christian, doesn't save you, doesn't get you to heaven. And actually, God warns us about communion without considering what it means and why we're doing it. The intent is not for us to mindlessly perform a ritual, but to intentionally set aside time to remember what Jesus has done and why he did it. Amen. In 1 Corinthians, he says in 27, chapter 11, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let each man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's Supper or his body. For this reason, many are weak, many are sick among you, and many are asleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. It's not about the bread. It's not about the wine. It's about the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's not about the ritual. It's not about the method. It's about listening to Jesus and doing what he says. Communion is not an obligation. It's a celebration. Communion celebrates the gospel. Jesus was broken for us that we might be fixed by him. Celebrating communion marks the story of Jesus, how he gave himself completely to give us a better life, a new start, and a fresh relationship with God. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, he says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Again, it's not about the ritual to revere, but a person to worship. Jesus is less concerned about the method of celebrating communion and more concerned that we just plain celebrate it. As often as we remember Jesus, we should celebrate Jesus. Communion is important to remember because Jesus wants us to remember every time we taste the bread and wine, and even when we sit at the dinner table at home, that he is the one that provides all of our needs. He gives us the physical food that we need to survive, the spiritual nourishment. We need to keep taking the steps to reach him. Let's take the bread. Thank you, Jesus. The blood of Christ. May it saturate our hearts. We do this in remembrance of him. Let's take the cup. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, no word can express our gratitude and amazement that you should die for us. How amazing it is that each of our lives is so valuable to you that you would lay yours down to reach us. May the bread and wine remain with us as we seek to take your message from Pastor Grady and love and grace into the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Phil. It's always a blessing when we come together and share that time of communion together. And as Phil said, it's not a ritual. It's not just a thing that we do. It is in a deep, heartfelt remembrance of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Amen? Amen. If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me together. If you don't have a bulletin this morning, you can follow along on the screen behind us, but we'll read our scripture reading together today. We'll be reading from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Let's begin. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Amen. You may be seated. We dismiss our children this morning for Children's Church. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to pick up where we left off last week, beginning with verse 12 this week. And as we studied into chapter 12 last week, we saw how Paul began to present the gifts and ministries of the Spirit and how all are given as he wills or as he sees fit. The gifts belong to him. They're given to us for the manifestation in us to minister one to another, to the body of Christ. It's not for us to say we have a gift or we want to exalt that gift in us. It's about, Lord, as you see fit, give the gifts to your body that they may minister one to another. Paul said that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And the diversity of all the gifts are given by the same Spirit. As he said in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. In other words, the gifts aren't given for us for our benefit, but for the benefit of the body of Christ. We looked at the fact that no matter where you came from, when you accept Jesus Christ, you're baptized into his body along with all the others in him that have also received him. We're no longer our own, but we're his. We belong to him. And everything that we were, whether it's good or whether it's bad, we can lay that down at the cross. We can't look to the worldly wisdom to fix cultural problems. The only way to bring all people together from diverse backgrounds is through Jesus. You know, when we talk about multiculturalism, that statement really doesn't apply as a Christian because we're all in one culture. We're in the culture of Jesus. And so when we come as different cultures, it's not that we deny who we are as far as our culture, but it's more that that is not as important as it is as the new man of who we are now in Jesus. Because in Christ, we're all as the body, and he is the head. We don't look to the internal, we don't look at the external, but we look to the internal. And the internal is if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're my brother. And you're my sister, and we're in a relationship together. And that's what it's supposed to be about him. It's supposed to be about. It is all about him, not about us any longer. And ultimately, what we're seeing is when we come to the place where we desire him more than anything else, the Holy Spirit has the freedom to manifest himself in us through the gifts, through the ministries, to build and edify the church, bringing unity. And that's ultimately where Paul is leading this message this morning in the writings that he put in chapter 12. And as we get into 13, we're also going to get into 13 this morning. We're seeing that he's talking about unity. He's talking about the body working together. And he's talking about how the gifts can apply in that. And that's what we're going to study this morning in chapter 12. Our title this week is Love, the More Excellent Way. Father, we ask that you would open our ears this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the hearts of the people that have come to hear your word this morning. I pray you will prepare us for just everything you have for us, Lord. Let us lay down our thoughts. Let us lay down our preconceived ideas. Let us lay down anything that's weighing on us this morning, Lord. We just ask that you take all of that, lift that from our shoulders, and allow us to just concentrate on you and your word this morning. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now, right off the bat, this addresses what we just talked about regarding cultural differences, regarding all of the different things there. It says here, by one Spirit we're baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So we're all into one culture. Through the Spirit of God, He brings us in Christ, not who we were in the world, and not where we were even born into. You know, Paul, and we've seen this in some of his writings, Paul addressed the fact that he was walking boastfully and proud in who he was. You know, he was a pretty educated man. He came from a very educated place. He knew the law. He knew all of the things, and he was a Jew of Jews. He was everything that the Jews were looking to be one of the leaders of their day. But what did he say? I count it all as loss. I count it all as loss. Because it's not about that. It's not about who I know, what I know, and all that stuff back then. It's about who I know now, who is Jesus Christ. He changed his heart, and it's from the inside out, not from the outside in. So Paul now drives home this point of unity, giving the example of the human body with all the various parts that come together and make it operate as one. And this is the body of Christ is the same way. We're all baptized into one body and drink of the same Holy Spirit, no matter what our background. And we don't lose our personal identity. This is the most wonderful thing about it. Everyone in this room is still the same person as far as how they interact, how they talk, their humor. And we have a lot of humor in here. I mean, God gave a sense of humor to this church. If you don't believe it, just take a look in the mirror and you can see he has a wonderful sense of humor. Or maybe it's just me. I don't know. When I look in the mirror, I either get a good laugh or a good cry. It depends on the moment. But we're all coming into Christ, no matter what our background. We don't lose that personal identity. But we identify now is who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. And when we come together, it identifies us in that as a body. And you don't lose that aspect of who you are, but you're just engrafted now into the Spirit of God, and He takes your life as you are, and He uses you where you are. He uses your giftings that He's already given you naturally, and then He blesses you with giftings for the body in other ways by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when we're all in submission to Him, the body of Christ is growing. We're moving in a direction, and it's God's direction. It's just like it was with the Israelites. When the cloud by day and the fire pillar of fire by night, when it moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. And that's the way the body of Christ is supposed to operate, is leading of the Holy Spirit. When He stops, we stop. When He says go, we go. And that's how we're supposed to act individually, but also as the body of Christ. Because we're doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing when we're in submission to Him. We're loving God, and we're serving one another. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Philippians 2, 1 through 3 says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Paul is laying the foundation here for the church to understand so that we don't lose sight of who we are as individuals in Christ and what we are all called to do as a body. Now, in the physical body, if one part is not operating correctly, it affects all the other parts. If you have an injury in your foot, you tend to do this. You're compensating. You don't want to feel that pain, and so therefore you're doing this. Well, what happens is you overcompensate, and then something else starts to hurt because it's taking up the slack of what's missing over here. And so when it hurts here, the whole body begins to hurt here, and next thing you know, it moves all up. You got back aches, hip aches, neck aches, headaches, every kind of ache you've got because of the toe ache that started in the beginning. And so this is how it works in the body. You overcompensate, you put strain on the other parts. And it's the same in the body of Christ. When one isn't doing what they're called to do, it affects the rest of the body. Only when we're fully submitted to Christ can we be in unity with one another. Can't get that the other way around. You can't try to be all unified and then come together in Christ. You come to Christ first, and then you're in unity together. Now, the one difference between the physical body and the body of Christ is the parts of the physical body don't have a mind of their own. They're controlled by the brain. In other words, my toe just doesn't all of a sudden say, you know, I'm going to go off in this direction. It's operating. Now, if your brain's all confused, it might tell you to go off in that direction. But other than that, it's going to follow the leading of the mind, of the brain. It's subject to the head and what the brain tells it to do. I want everybody to raise your right hand. Okay, wave it. Today, what do we want today? What is it? It's about us. And when it becomes about us, everything then can come to a point of dissension and strife. Paul gives us a harsh picture of what this really looks like in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. It's called the works of the flesh. And he says, they're evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, outbursts of wrath, jealousies, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as also I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this is a pretty heavy list. It's a pretty heavy list. But along with murder and adultery, you've got jealousies in there. Outburst of anger and wrath. Selfish ambitions. Envy. All of these things happen when the flesh is not submitted to the Spirit of God. And in the body of Christ, each one of us is responsible for our own submission. Now, some will say, well, the pastor should whip everybody into shape. Well, the pastor has to work on his own self. And so things that we struggle with in the body, and that's why it's so important that we take that time, not just on Sundays, not just on the Wednesday studies, not just when we gather together, but that personal time between us and the Lord to say, Lord, I know I'm struggling. I need you. I'm submitting to you right now. This is what the relationship of God looks like. Because it is relationship. It's not religion. We don't just come. We don't just come and practice a church setting. The building's not the church. You are. And because of that, we come and we lay ourselves down personally, individually to the Lord. And then as we do that, we come together corporately as the body of Christ, and we're free to listen to the leading of the Spirit, we're free to walk in the leading of the Spirit, and we're free to serve together one another in the Spirit, and the body then begins to grow. Not necessarily huge, not necessarily where we have to knock out walls and go and have a 50,000 square foot building. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about growing from the inside out. Because that's who we're called to be. We're not called to be a huge church unless God says to be one. What He calls is for each one to be in submission to Him and let Him build the church as He sees fit. And today, this is why we see others. We're always looking. And whether it's envying a gift or ministry that somebody else has, it's judging them and the shortcomings of the ministry or gifting that they have. And that's what the flesh does. See, the problem with us as individuals walking in the God for the way He gives the gifts to whoever He gives them to in order that they may be used effectively. And that's the heart that we should have regarding the gifts and ministries of other people. Now, Paul continues with his thought, beginning in verses 15 through 21. He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. So important that we grasp this as our understanding. He is the one that grows the church. He's the one that builds the church. He's the one that distributes the gifts, the ministries, as He pleases, because He knows better than we could even possibly conceive in our minds what's best for the church. We don't even know what's best for ourselves. Sometimes what we eat, what we do, how we live, it's not good for us. And rather than coming to the Lord in that way and saying, God, not only do I want to be healthy spiritually, I want to be healthy physically, all of these things we don't submit to the Lord in because we don't want to deal with that. And then when that person walks across the street that's about 20 pounds lighter than we are, well, who do they think they are? They don't be that thin. It happens. The flesh gets in the way and we wind up judging people and seeing things. But we cannot take ourselves and say, well, we're not part of the body effectively because we're not doing this or we're not doing that. We were this morning, as we were praying before the service this morning, we were mentioning, and I hope Jack can hear this now, but if he can't hear it live, I know he'll hear it later. Jack's going to be gone for a couple of months. His mom lives in Boston, and he's gone up to help her transition and a move and a lot of things he's got on him to do, and I want us to continue to pray for him while he's gone. But the fact is, he's missed. He's missed. And the interesting thing is that Jack doesn't consider himself anything special. He just does what God's called him to do. But when he's not here, he's missed. Because other people step in and they do what he sometimes normally does. And that's a good thing that God has raised up other people together to work together to know how to do things. But that doesn't negate the fact that one is missing. And our hearts long to have him back with us. And, oh, I give him a hard time. Jack and I have this wonderful relationship of jab here and there, you know. And I always, when I jab at him, when I jab at him, that's just the relationship that we have. I miss that. I mean, I feel like I got to call him now to do it, you know. It's not quite the same because you can't see the expression on his face and when we do things. But no, he's missed. And each one of us in the body, when we have a gift or a talent, you may think, oh, I don't do much. I don't do a lot. But the things that you do mean so much. They mean so much. It doesn't matter how big or how small. So never come to that place where you say, I'm not really effective, so I'm not really part of the body. That's just not true. That's just not true. Everyone here that God has called to be here to serve together is an effective part because you're doing what God's called you to do. And it's all equally as important to the other parts. We shouldn't desire what others have that we don't have. That's a struggle. We shouldn't desire that. But rather, we should desire the most of what the Spirit has for us. That's what we should be desiring. that relationship with the Lord, to get closer and closer to Him, to hear His voice more and more, to know beyond measure that when He says go, you go, when He says stop, you stop. And that may mean just the simplest of things is encouraging somebody as their heart. Children's ministry, and she's just so effective there, but they're missed. They're missed when they're gone. And each one of you that are here today are missed when you're not here. And that's not to put a guilt trip on somebody and say, oh, you've got to be there every Sunday, every time the door opens. That's not what I'm talking about. You need to be in prayer about where you are and let the Lord lead you and guide you. But know this, when you're not here, you're missed. And when Jeff goes back to Hawaii, he's missed. Ephesians 3, 16 through 21 says that He would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with a might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is what Paul was praying for the church in Ephesians, the Ephesian church. He was praying for them that you receive this. And what was he saying? That you have this gift and that gift? No, he's saying that you may have God in your heart and being rooted and grounded in His love, may be able to comprehend with all the other saints. It goes beyond what we know up here. It's in our heart. It's that inner relationship that we have that no one can take from us. That's what we want. That's what we need to desire. That we may be filled with all the fullness of God, which includes the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit within us, desiring Him, desiring the gifts that He has for us, desiring the most of what He has for us. But always keeping in focus Jesus. Not just the gifts, not just the ministries. Our relationship is what we need to be focused on. And Paul goes on in that passage, says, Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory to the church, or in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying, when you desire Jesus above all things, Jesus is glorified, the Father is glorified, when we are obedient and seeking and desiring Him above all things. And how is He glorified? Well, number one, He's glorified in His existence, who He is. We're recognizing the power and the holiness of God. But He's also glorified in the world when we go out and we do our work and we're putting Jesus first. People are going to see it. And they're going to see the glorification of Jesus Christ as we live our lives in front of them. He's glorified to all generations forever and ever. And it's here, and it's only here that we find our contentment. And it's also here that we don't let pride swell up and take us in the other direction, that's saying that we don't need the other parts of the body either. And that's so hurtful to the church when someone raises up in pride and they neglect something else that God is doing because they're just not in tune with it. And therefore, we don't need that part. As a pastor of this church, I can honestly say, and I say this without hesitation, that everyone that God has brought to this church, to be a part of this church, to be in this fellowship, they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. If they weren't, we wouldn't still be here. Or we would have never been planted in the first place. Because God has a purpose for Calvary Chapel River Oaks. And as we're submitting to Him individually and corporately, then He's able to do what He wants to do, and He's able to accomplish what He wants to accomplish in this body. But it does require each one following the Holy Spirit's lead, submitting to the Lord, walking in that obedience, and doing what you're called to do, not bringing pompous look-at-me attitudes, which nobody here does. It's all about, Lord, I want to do this in secret so that You can be glorified. And there's so many things that people do that you don't even know that they do. In this body. They're not bragging. They don't go around saying, oh, look what I just did. It's not about that. It's about listening to the Lord, following through, just doing what He says to do. Your glory is in heaven, not here on this earth. And we're not to go out. And it's kind of interesting, too. This just came to my mind. This week I was listening to The Fish. Most of you guys probably listen to that. It's the only real Christian music radio station that we have around, as far as a wide aspect goes. But they were doing something. It just kind of, I don't know, just kind of rubbed me a little bit wrong. And that was that they were all talking about, what did you do to pay it forward? You know, call in and tell us what you did to help somebody out. How did you help somebody, that and the other? And my heart was, don't call. Don't have any phone calls. And people did call. And I'm not putting anything on them. I know it's a radio station. It's more of a good feeling thing, and that's okay. And I'm not trying to judge them as being evil by doing what they did. My point is that if you're doing something that the Lord calls you to do to bless someone, let that be between you and the Lord. Let it be between you and the Lord. I don't want to call a radio station and the thought of that too, if it's somebody that it may have been a personal thing that they didn't want anybody to know. What if they were listening and somebody says, oh, I met this guy and he was doing this, that, and the other, and I blessed him with this, and he heard that. I mean, would that, I don't think he would feel good about that. Do what we do between us and the Lord. And as he leads us to do things openly, he will tell us. And we move and we do those things. But we need to be following his lead. And there's some today that may feel insignificant. But if you're earnestly seeking the Lord's leading, you're a lot more significant than you know yourself. You're a lot more significant because God wants to use those who are humble. He wants to use those who are eager for him. He wants to use those who are in relationship with him because that's his body, that's his bride. And he wants us to all be effective. And every one of us are necessary, no matter what our role. It doesn't matter what the role is. Everyone is necessary. It comes back to how God doesn't look at the external. He looks at the internal. He's not concerned that everybody knows what you do on the outside. He's concerned with your heart on the inside. You know, 1 Samuel 16:7 says, but the Lord told Samuel, this is when Saul was rejected as king, and he was called now to go raise up David. Of course, he didn't know who he was going to raise up. He was just sent to the home of Jesse and his sons. And the first thing that Samuel did is he paraded all of the sons out. Oh, well, this one must be the one. He's nice, tall, handsome. This has got to be the one. And God said, nope, that's not the one. And he goes on to say, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And he looks at our heart. He looks at us intently. He knows our weaknesses. We can't hide anything from him. But the most wonderful thing about it is when we come to him and we confess openly, God, I've sinned. Lord, I have fallen. Lord, I struggle. Lord, help. I need you. That desperation of relationship. When we come to him in that aspect, that's when you can be used. That's when you can be used. Those who can walk and say, what was it, the rich young ruler? What does it mean? How can I get to heaven? I've done all of these things. I've followed the law. I've obeyed this. I've obeyed that since I was a child. I've done all of these things. But his heart wasn't right. His heart was more in tune with what he had, his position, his wealth. And Jesus said, go and sell all that you have and come and follow me. And he went away sad because his heart wasn't right. He had the outward. He had all of these things he had accomplished in the law. He had reached a position. He had wealth. But that's not what matters. It doesn't matter what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside. And it's the same thing as believers. Once we come to Jesus, once we're in that relationship with Jesus Christ, he is constantly going to be peeling off what I call the layers, onion layers. Constantly peeling them off, getting to the next level. So if you're in the midst of a trial this morning, if you're in the midst of something that you're going through and God is doing something in your life, praise him. Glorify him in the midst of that, because he's peeling off a layer that will take you into another deeper part of a relationship with him. And if you've come through that, you know what I'm talking about. You can know it. You can feel it in your own heart. You can resonate that. But also know this. If you've just come through a difficult time, and God has brought you through that, and you're excited, and you're glorifying him, And this is not to bring you down, but there's going to be another trial coming. And he does it not to harm us, but to grow us. To be more pure before him, to be more holy before him. He's a holy God. And as a holy God, he wants a holy bride. Without spot, without blemish. And there's nobody in this room who's honest with himself that say that you're without spot or you're without blemish. But praise God for Jesus Christ, for the blood of Jesus that comes and covers our heart and covers our mind and cleanses us so God the Father can see us as holy. It's in the relationship with Jesus Christ. Verses 23 through 26. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater to honor to that part of which it lacks it, that there should be no schism, no division, no fighting, if you will, in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer. They suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. And this is what it's about. This is what it's about, is that we love each other enough that when one is hurting, we're hurting with them. We're reaching out to them. We're praying for them. We're letting them know that you care for them. That one phone call is a bigger ministry to an individual who may be struggling or hurting than anything else that you can do. The encouragement, the reaching out, the being there for one another, and also rejoicing with one another. I do grieve when Jack's not with us. I grieve when the others are not with us. I grieve because I want to see them. I want to know them closer. I want to be in that relationship where we can just hug each other and physically see each other and encourage one another. But when they're not here, there's a loss. The body all feels it. It should feel it together. But then, when we see something happen in someone's life, and with Phil, as he shared earlier, the Lord brought him the job. And it was in God's timing. It was in God's plan. And there will be, and talking to Phil, you know, I'm sure he would tell you this, that there are many times that there were a lot of times that said, what in the world is going on during that season? But God had a plan. And God is working. And now we rejoice with Phil because we see God moving in his life. We rejoice in the fact that God has met him where he is and provided for him what he needs, as in all of us in this room. We've seen God's hand move, and we rejoice together, and we're excited together when that happens. But when we tend to look at the body through our fleshly eyes, through those fleshly eyes that we have, we tend sometimes to shun those of us who we don't find the most presentable. For whatever reason, we may tend to shun people. And this is when people section off into groups, and we've all seen it, cliques. Groups where some people they're just shunned out. It's not spoken. It's just there. And it's there because some group has decided that they're comfortable here, but they're not comfortable here. And so therefore they kind of section themselves off and they become their own little group. Instead of being open to all, the ones that we're not comfortable with, we kind of shun. And when this happens, I want you to hear me clearly. When this happens, what we're saying is that we know better. That we know better what's good for the body of Christ than Christ knows himself. This we all have. We've all seen it where there's just I just can't seem to penetrate that wall. I can't seem to get into that group. And trust me, if there's a group that's going on that you feel like you can't get into, then you're better off not being in it. Because we're in the body of Christ, and that's the group that we need to be focused on. But we're not walking in love when we separate ourselves from other people. And verse 7 specifically states that the Spirit, he places them right where they need to be in order for the church to function properly and to grow and to move as it's supposed to go. Who are we to ever question God's leading or his direction? And who are we to question the design of His church? Isaiah 29:16 says, "Surely you have things turned around." Words. "Then I went to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good for the potter to make." God makes the vessels. He uses them for His purposes, and He places them within the body of Christ. And we all need to love one another if you love the Lord, because that's the relationship we have. Romans 9:20 through 22 says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have the power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" And this is for the one who's not content with themselves, who's saying, "I don't like the way you made me, God. I want to be different. I'd like to have hair." I don't. As a church, have joined this association. I've been a part of it for over 10 years. But the city manager of Acworth, he's got less hair than I've got. And we were sitting at this luncheon table together last Thursday. And the guy that was speaking, he's this business guy that has been in networking and all this stuff. He's been on the show called Shark Tank. He had all these products and that kind of thing and the other. Well, he had invented this product he called Pete and Pedro. It's a hair product. And he had a real full head of hair. I mean, he had good-looking hair. And he was up there and he was talking and he was doing his whole thing. Well, at the end they were asking questions. So people were all asking questions and they were passing the microphone around. And so I raised my hand. And the microphone came around. I took the mic. I got the look, number one, but then he told the police officer sitting there, and he said, "I want you camped in the parking lot of this church come Sunday morning." So, you know, I don't think that we'll have any more issues with the city, but I'll go take him a cookie next week and everything will be okay. But the point I'm making here is that it's fun to have jestful things about that, but why do we come to the Lord and say, "Why am I not this? Why am I not that? I would like to be 6 foot tall, but I'm not. I'm who I am." And when we come to the point of accepting who we are in Christ, physically, mentally, emotionally, and we come before the Lord and we lay all that stuff down, then we can say, "Use me as you see fit, Lord. Use me as you see fit. And don't let me get in the way of that, because you have created me, and who am I?" Interesting in filling the seats just to have them full. I have no desire to have every chair packed with people that are just here because there's something fun going on. That's not what I want here. That's not what our church is built on. It's not what the leadership here and I agree on. Nor do we wish to be the latest fad with the biggest music programs and all the other programs to get people to come. Open the door, running everybody out. I by no means want anybody to leave. I want you all to be here. My desire is that we do grow together. But if this is not what God has for you, then we want you to seek Him. And I truly believe that one of the main reasons that churches struggle with dissension and strife is because some are not where they're called to be, or they're there for the wrong reason. They're there focusing on the wrong thing. This reminds me of Elijah when he ran and hid from Jezebel. Elijah, great prophet, called fire down from heaven, killed over 1 Kings 19:11 through 13 says, "Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain.'" God is speaking to Elijah here. He says, "Go stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" What are you doing here? We're looking for the storm. Oh, God's in that. That's what I need to do. We're waiting for this to come. We're waiting for that to come. We're waiting for a big... And God says, "All that's gone and come and gone, and I'm not in that." Are you listening? Are you? the still small voice. Are you listening? This is what I have for you. Now Elijah at this point thought he was the only one left. And God said, no, I got over 7,000 other people over here waiting to do what I've called them to do. You're not alone. But God wants us to listen with our hearts. And you may say, well, how is all this tying into the message regarding the gifts and ministry? Well, let me just say it this way. Sometimes, when you get focused on the gifts too much, the expectation is something big has to happen in order for us to see the Holy Spirit moving. And if this doesn't happen over here, and if this doesn't happen over here, then God just didn't show up. Well, if you came and you're a believer, God showed up. He's there. And sometimes we do find ourselves looking for the Lord to move and to speak in loud, miraculous ways. And there are times when He does. I don't want to take that away. There are moments when everybody, man, God, did you? God just moved. It was a powerful movement. But most of the time, because 90% of our lives are not spent together on Sundays or Wednesdays, we're at home with our families, or we're home alone, or we're home with our work. We're not around the whole body of Christ. And so God speaks to our hearts. He speaks in that still small voice. Are we listening? Or are we more interested in the way we want Him to show up? Are we focusing on that? Maybe with the expectation of how the Holy Spirit may move in a service. And this is an interesting thought. I've heard this called a barn burner before. I went to a little church one time, and this was many, many years ago, and the Lord was just beginning to get my heart focused upon Him, and I didn't know a lot of different things and whatever, but there was the worship leader was depressed one day, and I was talking to them, and I said, why are you so down? What's going on? She said, well, we just hadn't had the Holy Spirit move in a while. I said, what do you mean? She said, we need a big barn burner. I said, what's a barn burner? She said, that's when the Holy Spirit comes and everybody's up and jumping and running and everybody's this and that and the other and the excitement. And we have to have that or God's not moving in our church. And that did not resonate with my heart. But I prayed over that and I sought the Lord over that. And I said, Lord, what is this about? What is this about? Does it have to be a big explosion to see your Holy Spirit move? And then begin to study the Word. And this is why we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. This is why we seek God's Word, because the Holy Spirit is not going to go against or do anything against what His Word says. And He's going to be a God of order, and He's going to be a God that's going to move according as He sees fit. Now, that with that said, we being a church who's led by the Holy Spirit, we want Him to move. And we want people as a corporate church to experience what God's doing, but we don't want it to become about the experience. We want it to become and remain about Jesus. And I believe that this is what Paul is addressing here in the church. And later, when we get to chapter 14, I encourage you to come back for chapter 14, because we're really going to be speaking about two particular gifts that seem to be the most prominent regarding the gifts, or talked about most, or somewhat acted upon most, which is the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. And we'll be going into that when we get to chapter 14. But we'll be seeing how the unbalance of some of the gifts can bring disorder. And God is a God of order. He is a God of everything placed for the ministry of others, not for the showing of ourselves. So we're going to get to that. Verses 27 through 31. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. So as we come to the close of this chapter, we've already looked at last week, we see Paul going through the gifts and the ministries, giving us the obvious conclusion to the answer to these questions is no. Not everyone is called to be an apostle or a prophet or a pastor or a teacher or have the gift of healings or any of the other gifts. It's as he sees fit, as he wills it to be done. And not everyone receives the same gift. So this alone tells us that while we should desire the gifts, because he tells us to, we shouldn't make them our focus, but our focus needs to remain on a relationship with him. Because when we start desiring the gifts more than him, then it gets out of balance. And then we don't think he's moving, and we don't think he's doing whatever he needs to be doing, because the gifts are not being practiced the way that we think they're supposed to be. It's not about that. Our relationship with him, in submission to him, will give him the freedom to give us the gifts as he sees fit, to minister one to another for the profit of all. And that's what it's supposed to be about. Obedience to him and submission to him is what matters. And this relationship is the more excellent way that he's speaking about. In verse 31, this more excellent way is love. It's love. That's the key. This is the balance. And I don't think it's by accident. I'm not putting out a formula here as to why that this particular chapter was placed in between chapter 12 and 13. But I do see this as a very important thing when we look at it as he's introducing the gifts in chapter 12. Chapter 13 gives us the core of how the gifts are to be operated through love. And then we get into chapter 14 as he talks about some of the disorder and things that when it's not operated in love, what can happen. So I think it's very interesting that we're coming to this chapter here, chapter 13. And if we look at chapter 13, verse 1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. There's no profit or gain in the spiritual gifts without love being the balance. And not in that relationship with love is the only way that that can happen. Our relationship with Jesus Christ, he is love. He pours his love in us. So therefore, the gifts of the Spirit, when they're given, are operated through him, by him, in us, for the benefit of others, for loving other people. And that's the key and the balance of the gifts. But they can't happen accurately. They can't happen appropriately if it's not in love. They come out of a relationship with the Lord. And it's rooted in the two greatest commandments. In other words, we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's number one. Number two, then we're able to love one another as ourselves. You can't flip those. When you come and you say, oh, I'm going to learn to love all my brothers because the Bible says so, but your heart is not sold out to Jesus and your relationship with him is wavering in so many areas, you're in vain trying to love your neighbor as yourself because you still love yourself more. The only way that that can happen is to love the Lord your God first. Love him. That is the love that abounds above everything else. Then he gives us the ability to love one another. And as he gives us the ability to love one another, then he gives us the ways that we can love one another through ministries, through gifts, through the scripture, as we read the things that he gives in order to minister to the body of Christ. Everything that he listed up here in this list, as he said, if I don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. All of these things, what he's saying is that these gifts alone don't mean nothing if you don't have the relationship with Christ first. They mean nothing. It becomes a show. It becomes an experience. And then it leads to experiology. That's what I call it. And experiology is where you're more interested in your experience and putting your experience on other people and everybody doing practicing that experience than it is Jesus Christ. And that's why you have these things that pop up all over the country and sometimes in other places around the world. This big, huge thing happened. And if the Holy Spirit did it, wonderful. But then all of a sudden they're trying to duplicate it. And they go here in this city and that city and this big thing, and it becomes a movement within itself. And God gets lost in it because it's all about replicating or duplicating something that happened back here. That's not what we're called to do. We're not called to follow the fad of the day. We're called to follow Jesus Christ today and allow Him to do the work. If we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we can love our neighbor as ourselves. And anything other than this, being the foundation of who we are, it causes the things of God, the things of God, to be more important than God Himself. We begin to look for signs and wonders to give us wow factor in our services. We're looking for that big thing. And the thing about it is, if you look at what Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, you're all looking for a sign. Why are you always looking for a sign? But no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah, where Jesus actually spent 3 days in the tomb and was risen again, as Jonah was 3 days in the fish. But we look for those big things. We look for the storm. We look for the wind. We look for the fire. And Jesus says, look to me. Just look to me. I'll speak to you if you have ears to hear. And that's what He wants us to learn. And if we do get wrapped up into the whirlwind and the earthquake and the fire, and that's what we're focusing on, slowly, if we continue there, we try to generate that excitement and emotion, leaving nothing more than a memory of a great event. But there's no substance. There's no lasting fruit, just clanging of cymbals, all leading to nothing. Love brings the balance in who we are and what we do. And love keeps us in check. So pride doesn't swell up and make it all about us and why we don't have that gift or why we can't do this or why we're not happy here. And it should always be about Him. Verses 4 through 7 of chapter 13 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, it's not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This truly is a description of Jesus in us. This is what he's describing here. Jesus suffers long. He suffered long on the cross, but he also, sitting at the right hand of the Father, suffers long in intercession, if you will, for us, because we do stumble. He's kind. He didn't envy. He doesn't envy. Jesus never paraded himself. He wasn't puffed up. He didn't behave rudely. Jesus never sought his own. What did he always say? I'm here to do the will of the Father. Never sought his own. He wasn't provoked, and Lord knows that all the scribes and Pharisees provoked him at every turn. They tried to jab him to get him to trip up. He wasn't provoked by them. He thought no evil. He did not rejoice in iniquity, but he rejoiced in the truth in his Father. He bared all things, and we as believers can believe all things in him. He believed everything the Father said, and we believe on him. His hope was in the Father, our hope. Is in our relationship with Him. And He endured all things for our behalf. This is a description of Jesus when you look at it this way. And this is how we're to live. This is how the gifts of the Spirit are to be presented in the church. And the only way this can happen is when the Holy Spirit is in control, not man. He gives the gifts. He operates the gifts in us and through us. And they're not for us to boast about or to take pride in. But in love, they benefit the body of Christ. Now, one other thing to look at here, when the gifts are in balance by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we see the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the body. Galatians 5, 22 through 26 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Right off the bat. It's love. It's joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Without love, we do become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. And we fall flat on our faces. Our relationship with Jesus is what it's all about. And notice, too, how the fruits of the Spirit somewhat mirror what we just saw regarding the gifts of the Spirit and the love. Because if it's operated in love, we have the fruit of that, which is the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the kindness, the goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Verses 8 through 13 tells us love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish. It will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, again, we covered this before. This is referring to Jesus and his return. This is referring to the physical return of Jesus Christ. When that which is perfect, he is perfect. Now, his word is perfect in the sense that it is complete. You can't add to it or take away. And we know that. But the written word is not what he's talking about here as some would interpret. And that's why some will say, well, the gifts don't exist today because that which is perfect, the written word has come, so therefore we don't have need for it. But that's not what the scripture is saying. We've covered that, and I encourage you to go back and look at the Greek words that we looked at and see the meaning there. And we're going to see it again here in a moment. He's going to reaffirm this point. But he's referring to Jesus himself. And he goes on, he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know also, or just know as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so what he's saying here is he's saying, when that which is perfect is come, Jesus, when he comes, he said, I'm going to then see things clearly. Right now, he says, in this world, we see as a mirror dimly. We don't see the fullness of who we are in Christ. We know by faith what the Word tells us. We know by faith we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We know we have that relationship, and it is a knowing beyond knowing. But what he's saying here is even in all that we're able to conceive, all that we're able to understand in this fleshly mind is a dimly lit room with a mirror. We're only able to see portions in part. But when that which is come, that is perfect, then we're going to be face to face to Jesus. Then prophecies will fail. Then knowledge will cease. Our minds are going to be renewed. And to a point that we're going to be able to know things that we can't possibly understand now. And the good thing about that is every question, and most of us in the room have had one, when I see so-and-so, I want to ask him, what were they thinking? You know, why did they do that? What happened here? I'm telling you, this is my own heart, my own belief, and I'm just going to say it that way. When I see Jesus face to face, and my eyes are open to the fullness of God, of who he is, and I have a new body, and I have that new mind, I don't think those questions are going to matter anymore. I think either we will automatically have the answers, or we just flat out won't care anymore. But understand this too, I've said this before. If you as a believer have someone in Scripture that you said, I can't wait to get on them about this, there's going to be somebody else that may be looking for you for the same thing. Because we've all lived in sin. We've all stumbled. We've all fallen. And we can look at somebody in our Scripture and say, man, they really blew it. No worse than we did. No worse than we did. And so we have to understand that as we grow, we begin to put away the things of the childish things of our life, the things of the world, the things that we knew, the things that we thought we knew. This is what I believe this is saying to us as well. It says, I put away those things as a child. Well, sometimes some teachings that we had when we were early Christians, they were right on. But now we're beginning to see there's more. There's an application here. As we study the Word, as we get into the Word, and the Spirit reveals the Word to us, we're able to then take that, and sometimes we have to dismiss certain things that we may have been taught, and other times we have to accept things that we were never taught. But the truth is that it will be revealed to you by the power of the Holy Spirit because you're in His Word seeking the truth. God's not going to lead you astray if you have a heart to desire Him. Man will lead you astray. Man will lead you astray with the teachings, and they will make it sometimes about this thing or that thing and this and that and the other. And it may be that God is moving in that way, but what I want us to make sure is we don't get wrapped up into that thing. Get wrapped up into Jesus. Grow in Him, and we put away the childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. And he goes on to say, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I'm also known. What does that mean? It means that our eyes are going to be open to see things we couldn't possibly understand. Not only do I know in part, but then I'm going to know everything as I need to know, just as I am also known. In other words, the veil is going to be completely lifted away. Right now, we have the veil lifted between us and God the Father. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he tore the veil. And that represented the fact that he now is our high priest. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He's the one that sits up there, and he's the one that intercedes for us. And he loves us. And that's his role as mediator to the Father for us. And we know this, and we understand this. But when we see him face to face, the actual veil of physical finiteness goes away. And then we're going to know as he knows us. We're going to know as we're known. And we're going to have our eyes open in a way that I can't wait. I can't wait to that day when you don't have that thought, that doubt, that something was here. What does that mean? I don't understand that. God, help me. What is this? And there's things in Scripture that, I'll be honest with you, I've said this before, that when I get in, I study, I have to really stay before the Lord, because, Lord, I don't want to ever misrepresent your word. And if I truly don't understand it, I want to be able to say I don't understand it, but God knows, and here's how we're going to present it, because God has all the answers. I don't. And the one time that somebody comes up with an absolute, absolute, absolute on a point that there are about three or four different teachings on, that's when I'm going to step back and say, I'm not so sure your absolute is really all that absolute. I want to know what the Word says. I want to trust Him, and He will reveal to us as we grow what we need to know. There's some things I believe that we'll never know till we see Him face to face. But then we're going to know as we are known. And then finally he says, now abide in these: faith, hope, and love, these three. Well, our faith is in Jesus. Our faith is in Jesus and nothing less. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and His righteousness. And our hope is in Him. Our hope is in Him. We can't go out the door without hoping and knowing. And I'm not talking about the hoping, I sure hope God protects me today. I'm not talking about that doubtful hope, that type of hope that the flesh has. I'm talking about the eternal hope that we have in our hearts, the knowing beyond knowing. That's the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And in love, God's love, coming down from the Father of lights that pours down upon His people, loving His people, drawing us closer to Him, abiding these three things. But the greatest of these three is love. The greatest of these three is love. And when we walk in that love and we walk in that balance, in that relationship, then things in the body will be in balance. And we won't get out of balance. And we won't be sitting there itching for something to happen or won't happen or being afraid if it did happen and all that stuff that comes along, because it's not about that. Kevin and I were talking this morning. If the Lord chose to use a mighty powerful movement of His Spirit in a way that's not something that I've experienced, but it's not against His Word, if He did that in a Sunday morning service, a Wednesday night service, or whenever, I'm not afraid of what people are going to react to that, because it's the Holy Spirit doing the work. And He will touch the hearts of the people there. But at the same time, I'm not going to desire that to happen so we can get everybody's attention and everybody will go run out and say, oh man, look at what we're doing over here. Uh-uh. What we need to do is we need to walk our lives out in balance in the world and let the Holy Spirit pour those gifts through you, whether you're in the body here or you're out in the world there. God will use those gifts in you wherever you are. And if you get all wrapped up into how the service is going to go and all that, then you're missing out on the fact that it ultimately is that relationship between you and Him in the world that's going to give you the ability to maybe speak a word of knowledge to someone when they come and they have a question that they can't answer, when they have a hurt that they can't get past. And the Holy Spirit may at that very moment give you what you need in these gifts to minister to other people and to bless those people and to encourage those people. And there the body of Christ is doing what it's supposed to be doing. It's the Spirit moving in each of us individually and in corporately for us to be an effective church. And it's all rooted in love. And this chapter 13 has been called, and everyone probably knows it, as the love chapter. And it's been taught on individually for years. And I love that. It's a great chapter. You could take this whole thing, just chapter 13 by itself, and have a beautiful message as God gives and lead and go through that verse by verse. And it applies to every area of our Christian walk. But in context, it's placed here regarding the gifts and the ministries of the Spirit. In context, it's placed here because here is where it can get all whacked out when we're not operating in love. We get off balance. We get off focus. So God is calling His church to grow. He's calling His church to grow in Him from the inside out. And He's calling us to be open to the movement of the Spirit as the Spirit sees fit. And I want us to keep that in mind because as we get into next week, and I encourage you to come back next week, we're going to get into chapter 14. In chapter 14, He's going to focus on a couple of gifts, specifically tongues and prophecy. Those two are the vocal gifts. Those two are the gifts that churches tend to either be drawn to or run from. And we're going to take those as the Word gives it, and we're going to go through that and learn and grow in a balanced way of what does it mean? Why is He bringing this up? And what is this order in context of why He's bringing it up? And all of that we're going to cover next week. So I want you to come back for that. Father, we ask that Your Spirit will continue to strive with us. We ask, Lord, that our hope remains, our faith remains, but more importantly, Lord, as the love of all of who You are flows through us, we do minister one to another. Lord, it's not about us individually. It is when we first come to know You. It's about me and You. It's about someone else in You, Lord, accepting You, believing in You, trusting in You, having that relationship in You. But then, Lord, it becomes all about You. As that relationship grows, we have to die to ourselves. And as we die to ourselves, and as You grow in us, then it becomes about You, and it becomes about other people. And we're no longer going to church to see what we can get. We're not going to just for our own benefit, and then we can leave and go home and say, well, I sure didn't like this about that church, and I didn't like this about that church, and this I didn't like, but I really like this, and I really like that. It shouldn't even be about those discussions, and I do know that we have those. And there are things, Lord, in every church that are maybe different or may not be what we would like better or worse or whatever, but the truth of the matter is, are we finding You there? Are we seeking You there? Are we desiring to be in that relationship with You there? Are we wanting to grow in Your Word there? And more importantly, even above that, when I was not above knowing Your Word, that's not the way I wanted to word that. Father, what it really means to me in my own heart is, am I going to get something from You or am I going to serve others? And Father, that's really what we need to come to the point. As we grow in You, as we study Your Word, as that grows our hearts, if it's not flowing outward to others, if it's not in love, then all of our knowledge and all of the things that we tend to gain is like a clanging cymbal. Doesn't mean anything because it's not going anywhere. It's like a vessel that's being full and then capped off and it's just sitting there. Lord, we're not to be a vessel that is full, fat and happy. We're to be a vessel that's full but pouring out so we can receive more, so we can pour out more. And we can minister one to another. Let us find You as the source that all that we need in our relationship and in the gifts as You choose to give. We thank You. We praise You. We love You. And all glory and all honor to You, Lord Jesus. And it's in Your name that we pray, Lord.